What a Savior we have. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our series, The Spirit-Filled Life. I do want to ask that you would allow me just a moment before we get into the message today. Shared a message that Adrian Rogers preached years ago online called Christian Citizenship. And if you haven't ever heard that message, I would highly recommend that you listen to it. Brother Brian had sent it to me, and just a great timely message. And I want to share with you just the main points of that real quick before I get into the message today, because I don't think that we could overstate the importance of the election this week. I don't know that we could overstate how vital some of the questions that are going to come before us as a state. We've got a couple of state questions that are a big deal. And of course, the election of our president and vice president are a big deal. It's always important that we take serious the decisions that we make about whether to retain or to let go the judges, the justices that have been appointed. So a lot of vital things. And I'm afraid that our attitude towards government isn't always right. Let me just share with you a few things that Adrian Rogers says in the message. Number one, we ought to pay for our government. You know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. It's our responsibility as Christians that we actually pay for government. Now, nobody likes that. We don't like to pay our taxes. Okay, you can't amen that, then this is going to be a rough day. We don't like to pay taxes, but we have to. It's demanded of God. It's the right thing to do. We have to pay for our government. Number two, we ought to pray for our government. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's good for us to pray for our government, pray for our leaders. So we pay for it, we pay our taxes, we pray for it. Number three, this was, when he said this in the message, I wasn't sure whether I liked it or not, but it's valid, it's biblical. We ought to praise our government. And before you start throwing stuff at me, the Word of God says that we are to render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to who tribute is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And God has set up our government in a place of honor, and we ought to praise, we ought to honor those that are in authority. We ought to honor the government that we've been under. By the way, if anybody's in authority over us, they've been put there by God. Amen. All authority above us has been placed there by God. We got to remember that. Number four, we ought to preach to our country. I like this one. Yeah, we ought to preach to our country. He says in the message, we dare not identify the Christian faith with the Democrat or Republican Party. We need to be free to tell both parties to repent and get right with God. Amen. Hey, listen, I've never seen it divided like it is in our country today, and I don't know that our country has been divided like this since the 1860s. I don't know. Maybe it has. The 1960s were a pretty rough time. I don't remember that. Some of you do. It was a rough time, and I think maybe it's not quite as divided as we think it is. It's just our perception. We've got it right in our hands all the time. It's always in front of us, unlike in times past. But listen, we can't say I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat first. We've got to say I'm a Christian. Amen. Right? And we can't tie Christianity to one party or the other to the point that we can't preach the gospel to everybody. Because I promise you, both parties need to repent. Amen. Need to repent. All right. See, I love saying stuff like that because now I've offended everybody. Like, everybody's upset. It's great. Love to start it out that way. We ought to preach to our country. We ought to be in a position to where we can call sin, sin, no matter which side of the aisle it comes from. We ought to be able to call men to repent, no matter what their party affiliation is. Number five, this is vital, and I want you to sit up and pay attention. We ought to participate in our government. Amen. Our 200 years of the United States of America has been unique to world history, and we have a government that is of the people, by the people, for the people. Amen. And that means that as we are to pray for our country, as we are to give and pay tribute to who tribute is due, what we're doing is we're working and giving to ourselves. Amen. The way our government is established, we are the government. And you say, listen, preacher, I don't know where you've been, but my government's not for me, never has been. Well, guess what? You are in a position to do something about that. Amen. You have the power as a citizen of the United States of America to cast your vote. You have the opportunity to be involved in grassroots efforts. You have the opportunity to call them, to email them, to text them, to go visit your representatives. You have an opportunity to become a representative if you want to. Isn't that awesome? All right, nobody's convinced. Good. Like I said, go listen to him preach. He does a much better job. I just want you to understand that it's our responsibility to participate in government. It is our responsibility. God has told us to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Well, in our form of government, we don't have Caesar. We don't have a king. We don't have a monarchy. We are the government. Amen. And so it's impossible for us to be right biblically and not participate in government. We can't do it. So you have a responsibility to go and vote. And I know some of you feel like your vote doesn't matter. I feel like some of you think that it doesn't matter what I do, my voice will never be heard, or maybe you feel like the whole state's going to go one way and there's nothing you can do about it. Listen, as a matter of conscience, you ought to go and cast your vote. Amen. If you don't, how else can you get an I voted sticker and put it on social media? I mean, that's really the most important part, right? I am in my life, I was taught growing up how important it was to vote. I don't know if you were or not, but I remember growing up in school, and it was a big deal, and we were always taught to be involved. While some of these guys like Brother Richard were over in Desert Storm and stuff like that was going on, it was made a big deal to be patriotic when I was coming up. Amen. Be patriotic, do your part, do your duty, be involved. And I think that's really, really good. I've never seen so much propaganda to get people to vote as there is today. I mean, you can't turn around twice without seeing three things about voting. It's crazy. I don't know what the agenda is behind that, but I'm not against it. You ought to vote. You ought to vote. And you don't have to put a picture of yourself with an I voted sticker on social media. You don't have to. I mean, you can. I'm not against that, but you don't have to. It still counts, even if you don't get the sticker. I think last time I voted, they ran out of stickers. I was so disappointed, so devastated. Okay, number six, we need to persuade our government. We need to persuade our government. I already said we need to preach to them. That means we need to call them to repentance. We need to call out sin on either side of the aisle, but we need to persuade them. We need to bring our government leaders to Christ. The church needs to be the conscience of government. Amen. Some of you have grown up where you've been taught your whole life that politics and religion don't mix, that Christianity, separation of church and state, and that's always taken and blown completely out of context. It's always taken out of context. It's always misapplied. It's not in the Constitution, separation of church and state. I don't know who started preaching that or teaching that Christians shouldn't be involved in government. But I want to tell you, it is absolutely false. And our country wouldn't be in the condition it's in today if more Christians would have stayed involved. Amen. And so what do? Well, we need to persuade our government. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We need to stand on the principles of the Word of God. And when you vote, don't vote principle, don't vote party, don't vote platform as far as the parties go, but vote Bible principle. Amen. Vote Bible principle. And I just wanted to encourage you in that. Just as a side note, tonight after the evening service, we're going to take just a little bit of time to go through a sample ballot. Not part of the service, but after the services are over, if anybody wants to stick around, we'll have a little discussion time about the ballot. There are a couple of state questions and some things going on. And I'll be glad to, we'll have a little forum on that after the services tonight for anybody that wants to do that. All right? Everybody still with me? You know, everywhere I go, you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. That's, you have no idea. I ruin everywhere I go because all I want to talk about is religion and politics. And I want to just dispel this. I very rarely have come across people who aren't okay with that. Most people, the climate of our culture today, a lot of people want to hear about God and they want some hope. They need hope that only Christ can give. And a lot of people, I mean, it's just, you can't avoid talking about politics any better than you can avoid talking about COVID-19. It's just what's going on in the culture today. So let's use those things and turn them to the gospel, use them as opportunities to preach Christ, all right? Let's stand together. All right, that's message number one out of the way. We're going to move into message number two this morning. One of the young people asked me not to preach as long today as I usually do. I said, since you ask, I'm going to preach extra long. That's how I teach my kids. It's positive, or maybe that's negative reinforcement. So I have no idea how long the message will be, but there's some great things that we need to get from God's word today. As we learn about living the Spirit-filled life, we've got to understand this, that when we're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we want to learn about the works of the flesh today so that we can avoid them, so that we can avoid them. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now, if you get all the way through there and you think, man, I'm good. I am not guilty of any of those things. And then he says, and such like. It's an extensive list, but he's going to give all of those and anything like that, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I thank you for all who have come, all who are joining us online, and I pray that you would bless our time together in your word. Lord, we do pray for our nation and this election that's so vital to our country. We pray that your will would be accomplished. Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray that you would be gracious unto us as a country, Lord, that you would bless for the remnant's sake. Lord, I pray that you would forgive our nation for our sins, that you would forgive our state for our sins, that you would forgive this church for its sins, and that you would forgive our families. And I pray each one of us, myself, that you would forgive us for the ways that we have sinned against you. I pray that you would turn our hearts back to you. Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and that you might raise us up again. And Father, I pray that you bless our time together in your word, convict our hearts, and help us to turn to you. We pray for the lost to be saved, the saved to be surrendered, and for you to get glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Spirit-filled life, as we've seen, is only possible for those who are born again. The Spirit-filled life is right living, flowing from a right standing with God through real faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's in goodness and righteousness and truth. And so we've got to first be born again. There needs to be a moment when you've made the decision to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. He died for you. He rose again so that you could live forever. You have to be born again. Now, the Spirit-filled life is only possible for those who are saved, but the Spirit-filled life is evidenced by those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And everybody who's genuinely born again has a desire to have that fruit in their life. I mean, who wouldn't say, I want love, joy, and peace in my life? We want those things. Those of you who are like me, maybe a little bit short-tempered, maybe a little bit quick to anger, you want to be done of that. You want to be more long-suffering. And so we want to have that fruit in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit, living the Spirit-filled life, is hindered by that war that's in our members. The flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. And if we are going to walk in the spirit, to live the spirit-filled life, we have to be completely yielded to God's will, and we have to be continually filled with God's word. Amen. We've got to be completely yielded to God's will. That means that I lay down my desires, my wants, the desires of my flesh and carnal mind. I yield those things to God. I lay them down. I mortify my flesh. And then I yield myself to God. I want his will to be done in my life completely. And then I'm continually filled with the word of God. That's what it takes for us to walk in the spirit. Now, I think if we're honest this morning, we've all fallen short of this lofty goal. We've wanted to yield to the spirit. We've wanted to yield to God, but we've instead fulfilled the lust of the flesh. We've wanted to fill our lives with the word of God, but instead we've filled our lives with the things of the flesh. And so we've all fallen short, but I want you to understand that you are victorious in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. If you're born again, you've already been given victory. And so though we may fall, we can get up again. Amen. The righteous falls seven times and rises up again, and we can walk in the spirit, but we've got to keep working towards that day by day. Now, we want to talk to you real quick about these works of the flesh in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. The works, or this is the Greek word ergon. We get energy from this, but this is the act or the doing of the flesh. What the flesh does. What is the flesh? Well, the flesh is what stands in opposition to the spirit. When you're born again, you have the spirit of God living inside of you, but you still have that old nature, that old carnal mind and flesh, and so they're in opposition to each other. So the work of the flesh is manifest. It's apparent. It's made evident. It's open. So the works of the flesh are put on display in the world. I think it's interesting that Paul lays these things out for us so that we might know. And you might wonder about that. Why does he give us this list? Because don't we know what's right and wrong? Don't we have a pretty good idea? I mean, if you go around in the world today, you can ask people, is it wrong to steal? And if you ask people, is it wrong to kill? Is rape wrong? Is murder wrong? And generally, people would say yes. But I want you to understand that mankind, in our depravity, we can justify anything. I have seen people stand up after people have looted stores and burned buildings down, and they've said it's okay, it's not stealing, it's reparations. We deserve this. We're owed this. I have listened to people justify every other kind of sin that you can imagine. And I have seen it in my own heart, in my own mind, the ability to justify things that I know clearly are wrong according to the word of God, but I can make it okay in my own mind. Has anybody else done that? So why does God have to clearly give it to us? Because if he didn't, we would justify our sin to ourselves. We would excuse any kind of behavior as okay. Listen, there are people in America today who have gone against what the word of God says, where God set one man and one woman to be married together forever. They've made marriage of any kind okay. And now there's a major push in states in this country today to make it not okay for men to be with men and women to be with women, but for men to be with young boys. And they justify that and they say it's okay. Now, most of you are disgusted by even the thought. But I'm telling you that they have justified that perversion in their mind, and if it weren't for the word of God, we might be deceived into any kind of foolish wickedness. Amen. So he gives us this list that he says they're put on display. When you see these things, you'll know that's the work of the flesh. Adultery. Adultery, that's unfaithfulness between married people. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's literally harlotry or whoredom, the Bible says in some places. It's indulging in unlawful lust. It's sexual immorality. This word fornication is found all through your New Testament, and it encompasses all kinds of sexual sin. Adultery is fornication. Pornography is fornication. Homosexuality, bestiality, anything that the Bible would describe as sexual immorality, that is fornication. Uncleanness is impurity. Lasciviousness is indulgence without restraint. It's indulgence without restraint. Idolatry is literally image worship, but we know that idolatry is anything that we love more, fear more, or serve more than God. Anything that you love more than God is an idol. Anything that you fear more than God is an idol. Anything you serve more than God is an idol. And I think that idolatry in the United States of America takes place right inside our heads more than anywhere else. People have created gods to suit their own desires. They have committed adultery in their idolatry in their mind where they create a god. They say, my God would never send anyone to hell. Well, the God of the Bible certainly will. Amen. So that's idolatry when we love more. Anything that we love more, fear more, serve more than God. I think we have all kinds of idols in our lives today if we're honest. Amen. Next, he mentions witchcraft. This is a Greek word, pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from this word witchcraft, or sometimes it's rendered sorcery. And you'll find that in the Bible, this idea of witchcraft or sorcery is always linked together with drug use. And I would say that it's no different today than it was in Bible times. Amen. When the heathen, the Greeks, had their pagan worship, drinking a lot of alcohol or having some kind of drug-induced state was something that they tried to do. They thought if they got high, if they were doped up, that they got to communicate with the gods. And that was part of their worship, was to abuse drugs. Amen. We see it in a lot of pagan worship even today. We see it in Satan worship today, where drug use is heavily involved. But I just want to tell you that drug use is a scourge in our country today. Amen. If you've been around for 5 minutes, you've seen lives destroyed by drug abuse. It's something that's hard to say and communicate the right way, so please understand, we have a heart to love everybody. Amen. I love all of those who have abused drugs. I love those who are still in the grip of drugs. I love those whose lives have been turned upside down because of drugs. I love them. I love them, and I want to see them delivered. Amen. From those drugs. Amen. Everybody with me? Amen. Right? But I hate drugs and alcohol. Amen. I don't hate those people, but I hate those substances. Amen. I hate them. Not that I dislike them, I don't care for them, I don't think it's a good idea. I despise them with every fiber of my being. When you have seen people's lives destroyed, you understand how much God hates those things. That's the works of the flesh. Pharmakeia, witchcraft. Hatred is just that, hatred, to despise. Variance. Variance is differences that cause or create dispute. It's a state or condition of dissension. Variance is alive and well in America today. Differences that create dispute. This is where people can't agree to disagree. It's where people can't just get along. This is where people, their differences are so strong that they have to be in a state of fighting. Variance. Next is emulations. This word literally means heat and implies jealousy or indignation. We see wrath, which is just that. It's wrathful fierceness. We see strife, where there's factions or contention. We see seditions, where there's disunion or division. We see heresies, which literally, this word heresies is a transliteration. The Greek word sounds just like that, heresē. It's literally a choice, a party, or a sect. And we say heresy today as something that's an untruth, right? Something that's divided from the truth. We look at envyings, jealousy, murders, which is literally the word for slaughter. We see drunkenness, which is any kind of intoxication. We see revelings, which is carousal. Revelings has the idea of just letting loose. This is what we would call partying. And then he says, and such like. Now, there's a lot of words there we don't normally use, and I tried to define them for you as quickly as I could, but we look at this list of things, and we see the works of the flesh manifest, put on display in the world around us today. Amen. We see them clearly, but here's what we also see. We see a world who is indulging in these works of the flesh, and they don't see a problem with it. They don't think it's wrong. And then what we see is those who have been saved by the grace of God, they've been born again, they've been baptized, they're added to the church, they're trying to live for the Lord, but maybe they're trying to bring a few of those things from the past back into their life. Maybe they're going back into those things a little bit. And if we're not careful, then we, like the world, will try to justify those sins. And we'll try to say that it's okay. We'll try to make it all right. And what we've got to do is let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. We've got to look into the Word of God and see what He says. And He says that these things are the works of the flesh, and it's manifest. It's put on display so that you'll know that these things are not right. He goes on and says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Where the world would downplay the seriousness of sin, God lets us know that it's of the utmost seriousness. Where the world would say, "Live and let live," God would say, "Repent or you'll perish." Where we would say, "I can do what I want to, it doesn't hurt anyone but me," God says it will destroy you forever and it will hurt everyone around you. When we look at the works of the flesh, we ought to see God's judgment on those things and understand that that's not who we are anymore. The works of the flesh for the Christian, we see them put on display, but number two, we see that they're in the past. Would you look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 2, please? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The works of the flesh are in the past. He says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Listen, when we look at the works of the flesh, when we look at the adultery, when we look at the fornication, when we look at all those things, he says, listen, that's who you were. That's where you lived. That's how your life was. You were under the power of Satan. You were going according to his way. You were in the flesh. You were fulfilling those desires, but that was in the past. And look at what he says in verse 4. But God. And I want you to understand that if it weren't for God's intervention, were it not for his grace, were it not for him sending Jesus Christ and having him lifted up on the cross so that he would draw all men unto himself, if it were not for God's intervention, we would all still be there. Amen. We would all still be fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind. We would still be under the control of Satan. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank God he intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You were dead in your sins. You were in darkness. You were full of sin, and he loved you anyway. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Listen, The works of the flesh are in the past because God intervened in his great mercy and grace. And you might say to me, well, Brother Isaac, I've been saved for a while, and I know those works are in the past, but I have done those things since then. I have committed those sins again. I want you to understand that when we sin as Christians, we are pretending to be something we're not. Amen. You're not dead in sin anymore. You're not dead in the flesh anymore. You are alive unto God through Jesus Christ, and he has created you a new creature so that you can walk in newness of life. Amen. When we go back, that's not who we are anymore, so we need to stop pretending, and we need to start living the life that God's called us to live. We've talked a lot the last couple of weeks about fulfilling the law. Fulfilling the law in the flesh is impossible. Fulfilling the law in the power of your flesh is impossible. Amen. What I'm saying is, when you look at just take the Ten Commandments, just take those. You set it in your mind, I'm not going to tell any lies, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to covet, I'm not going to do any of those bad things. I'm telling you right now, you do not have the strength in your flesh to keep the law perfectly. You can't do it. So is there any hope for us to be righteous? Is there any hope for us to fulfill the law? Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, 5 verse 8. By the way, Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 deals with our responsibility towards government. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 deals with our need to pray for government and be involved in all those things. So you might look at that as you consider voting this week. Romans 13 verse 8 though, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Amen. Listen, it takes love to fulfill the law. If I love my neighbor, I won't steal from him, I won't lie about him, I won't covet his wife or his stuff. If I love my neighbor, I will treat him the right way. So it's briefly comprehended in that. What's that mean? It means if I tell a lie, I'm not acting in love. It means if I covet your stuff, I'm not acting in love. It means that if I am breaking the commandments, then I'm not loving you. Everybody with me right now? It's briefly, I love stuff that's briefly comprehended. I know you do too. So it takes love to fulfill the law, but love is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We must be yielded to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit in order to bear the fruit of love. In other words, you can't fulfill the law in your flesh, but you can in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you are walking in the Spirit. But if you're walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then you will fulfill the law because you'll love your neighbor. I want you to see that there's a principle here. He says, I want you to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. He says, I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is an incredibly vital scripture, and man, it hits home. When we sin against God, when we break the law, when we don't love our neighbor, we have at some level made provision for the flesh. Amen. We give ourselves opportunity to do the wrong thing. we set ourselves up for failure. Amen. I don't want to trivialize it, but it makes a good point, I suppose. Have you ever decided that you need to stop eating sweets and start eating right and exercising? Anybody ever decided that? Have you ever had to decide that again? And again and again and again? I'm always going to start eating right on Monday. I just haven't decided which Monday yet. There was a guy who decided he was going to stop. He had a great donut shop in town, and so he always stopped for donuts on the way to work. He's like, I got to quit doing that. He was headed to work, and he just prayed, Lord, he's like, if there's nobody in the parking lot, I won't stop. He told his buddy at work about it, and he got to work, and he had donuts. He said, I guess there was an open spot. He said, well, after I drove by the third time. You know, that's what we do. The illustration kind of takes away the seriousness of it, because that's what we do with sin. And it's a much bigger deal than donuts. We set ourselves up, we make provision for the flesh. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in love, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll stop making provision for the flesh. This battle is impossible for us to win on our own. These works of the flesh are put on display, they're manifest, they're in the past, in the time past you walked. These works of the flesh are powerful in the flesh. They're powerful. I don't care. You look at the list and such like, whatever it is. Whatever weakness you may have, and it may be different tomorrow than it's ever been before, Satan is going to be after you. He's never going to let up. And the works of the flesh are powerful in the flesh. Amen. But you need to hear this. The works of the flesh are powerless against the Spirit. You cannot win on your own strength, and that's why so many Christians get discouraged and get defeated, because they try in their own strength. And when you do that, you will fail. Amen. But when you yield to God, when you say, Lord, I cannot do this, when you give everything to Him and you do it over and over every moment of every day, when you fill your heart and mind with His Word, then His Spirit will give you the strength. And the flesh, the works of the flesh are powerless against the Spirit of God. He gives us victory through His power and through His Spirit. Amen. I'm going to share with you one more quick passage, and it's important that you get this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. I want you to understand the law of replacement. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What's he saying? Listen, they have given themselves over to lasciviousness. They have given themselves over. They have no restraint. They will do whatever feels good, whatever they want to do. They don't care who it hurts, what it costs. They're going to do whatever they want to. And he says, don't live like that. Amen. Don't be ignorant. Know the truth. And then he says, but ye, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. So we don't stay ignorant, but we learn the truth which is in Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, amen, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. We have to put off the old man, but then we have to put on the new man. We have to stop being ignorant, but we have to keep our mind renewed through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? I've given you the example before. When I was growing up, I listened to some music that was not good. It was bad music. When I stopped listening to the bad music, I had to start listening to the right kind of music. If I didn't fill that gap, that void with the right kind of music, the wrong kind of music would come right back in. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Amen. That's just one example. Don't care what it is. If you stop watching the wrong kind of movies, you say, I'm not going to watch that filth anymore, then you need to fill that time, that void, with something good. If you don't fill that void with something good, then something worse is going to come back in. So there's the law of replacement. He gives us some examples. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Stop telling lies, start telling truth, for we are members one of another. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. You used to steal, stop stealing, start working. Man, I like that. That's good. That's good. Don't steal, work. Don't take from other people. Work with your own hands the thing which is good. So instead of taking from others, you can be in a position to give to others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't have bad things come out of your mouth, but good things. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You put away the bad and you put on the good. There's a spirit, a law of replacement. The works of the flesh are there, and they are powerful in our flesh, but they are powerless against the spirit. So by the grace of God, we put off the old and we put on the new. This morning, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. If you've never been born again, you cannot walk in the Spirit, you cannot live the Spirit-filled life unless you first trust in Jesus as your Savior. Without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are on your way to eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. But God loves you so much that Christ died for you. And if today, if right now this morning, you would turn away from your sin and turn to God, right now this morning, you would make a decision, I need to be saved. You could pray and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you, and he'll give you eternal life. You can be saved today. You can know you're saved forever. If you're struggling with sin in your life and you say, listen, that all sounds real good, Brother Isaac. I know that in the power of the Spirit I can win, but I just keep failing. I keep falling short. I keep fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and I just feel defeated today. I want you to understand that I know exactly how you feel. You're not alone. Paul fought that battle. We all fight that battle. But listen to this. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord can bring you out of the temptation. The Lord can deliver you. He will make a way to escape, and you don't have to live a life of defeat. You can live a life of victory. Whatever's going on in your heart and life, if you need to repent of something, confess something today, you just want to give God thanks. If he's convicting your heart, you come, pray right where you're at, but let's make sure our hearts are right with the Lord this morning as we sing. Page 558. Number 558.